Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. Oh, how pitiful. In just one sentence, we know quite a bit about this man, don't we? There's a conversation I have often and regular with patients. This man had, he approaches the Son of God and can ask him anything, and he has a question about inheritance. He's having a struggle with his brother, apparently, about an inheritance. Anybody ever heard of an advance directive? Anybody know what that is? Advance directive? An advance directive is just a written statement. If something were to happen to you, it's a written statement that says what you want medically done with you. Okay? So the wishes that you can't communicate, in other words, if after services this afternoon, if you pull out on the Highway 92 and you get hit by a truck, do the people around you know if you want a breathing tube or a feeding tube or dialysis, that kind of stuff? Okay? So that also being the case, I also ask people often, okay, so if that truck does hit, who's going to get your stuff? Because ultimately, people are going to want your stuff. It's got to go somewhere, right? Stuff can tear apart a family. Who's ever seen or been a part of a family that when something happens to somebody, everybody's fighting over their stuff? Apparently, this idea is the thrust of what the man is talking about. Hey, somebody died. Somebody left me and my brother an inheritance. My brother won't share it with me to my liking. Lord, will you go talk to him? Wouldn't that be awful if that was the only thing, the only conversation that was recorded in the Word of God that came out of our mouths? Wouldn't that be awful if that was it? That's an awful way and an awful context to be recorded. But here that man is. But also, guess what? If everything is done right, all wishes are carried out, all the stuff goes to where it's supposed to go, every one of us is still going to die. Okay, that's just a hard reality of the day. That's a hard reality. He came to the Lord Jesus asking to give him the things that he wanted. You know, who knows? He might have already had quite a bit, but now he wants more. Now he wants more of the inheritance. We don't know. He's asking, you know, that he would come and judge whether it was divided appropriately, this inheritance. The Lord's response in verse 14 lets us know everything we need to know about what Jesus Christ thinks about materialism. Look at verse 14. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? It's none of my business. You handle your materials. You handle that stuff. That's not important to me. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ, it's not like he's not affected by the burnings of our hearts and our needs. What he's getting at in this passage is there are greater things to be considering other than what stuff we may or may not have in our possession. The meat of this message will rest on the idea that we're all going to die. And we're going to be briefly looking at the subject, the haves and the have-nots. Who's ever heard that question? There's the haves and the have-nots. There's two kinds of people in this world. Those that have, those people that don't have. Well, the question we must ask is have what? Have what? The Lord Jesus Christ gives us everything we need to know in verse 15. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You got a bunch of stuff? Great. Won't do a thing for you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He gives us here a double warning. Okay? The haves and the have-nots. Again, that's the idea. The double warning. The first is take heed. That word means beware. See and hear. Perceive. Some of us have seen either on original or in syndication that show Lost in Space. Remember the robot used to say, Danger, danger, Will Robinson. Well, We're getting a danger alert, danger here from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We ought to be paying super, super attention right now. Take heed. Beware, He says. Take heed and beware. The word beware means to guard, to keep a watch for escape, violence, perishing, to avoid or shun or flee, but most importantly, it means to preserve. You want to be preserved? Take heed and be preserved, the Lord Jesus says. Of what? You know, He's not saying there's a snake. He's not even saying of the devil. He's saying of the evil that lies within the hearts of men. And He's speaking about covetousness. Beware of covetousness. You know, Adam didn't sin because the devil made him do it. Adam sinned because he was covetous. He desired to be like God. Satan tempted him with that. Oh, you know, God said, knows that the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods as He is. Covetousness. What is covetousness? It's a desire to have more. Involving unnecessary and unsavory practices, usually, but the desire to have more. Covetousness. I want that. I know I have this, but I want that. I want this and that. There's an old cartoon I used to watch as a kid, and in the cartoon, there's a very rich man that ran the town, and he said, I'd give it all for a little more. That's how many people are. They're covetous. That's how we all are. We all desire. We all desire those things. I asked Brother Gary, how much ammo, do I have enough ammo? He doesn't know how much ammo I have, but he'd tell me, no, I don't have enough ammo, do I, brother? I need more. How much rice and beans do I need? I need more. More, more, more. More what? That's really the question of the passage. The haves and the have-nots. Some seek power. You know, for some people, it's okay to, you know, run a business somewhere, or to be a city whatever, or be where they are in their station. But other people, they want more and more. The next step, the next step. I want to be more. I want more power. I want more authority. I don't want to just be a regular worker. I want to be somebody's supervisor. I don't want to be told what to do. I want to tell people what to do. More, more. You know, in a quest for power, men and women too have lost families. They've lost all kinds of stuff in their quest for power. What else would more involve? Well, for others, more is more money, more stuff, more food, guns, whatever. More, more, and more. Well, you know, to have more, you got to work more, and to work more, you got to sacrifice more, and all that more, more, more. If that's the covetousness of our hearts, then are we really mindful of the things of Christ? Now, it's okay to work. It's okay to have good stuff. It's okay to have things. But when those things are the desire of our hearts, and those are our riches, more, more, more. That's the covetousness that the Lord Jesus is warning us over. More. How about other things like perversions of intimacy? You know, that kind of stuff. More. People dedicate their lives to see how many encounters they can have. More. In reality, the covetous question, again, it goes back to the garden, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. More, more, more. They weren't content to dwell in the garden with God in peace and tranquility. They wanted more for themselves. More. Abundance and muchness of possessions, goods, wealth, prosperity, objects. More. The Lord Jesus Christ says, beware of that. Beware. Take heed. Danger. Preserve yourself from such things. Jesus isn't saying it's bad to have a house or a car. I'd sure prefer my car as beat up as it is. I would not like it very much to have to ride a horse back and forth to work. I really wouldn't like that. I've ridden horses before. I prefer a car. It's okay to have things. It's okay to have nice things. It doesn't seem like Jesus is saying it's not okay to have nice things. But he is saying that in the eternal scheme of all things, my car doesn't mean a thing. It's irrelevant. In the eternal scheme of all things, what kind of shoes I'm wearing right now doesn't mean a thing. At work, my foot's been going numb off and on. I think it's walking around on that hard tile, and because I've gained some extra weight, I think it's impacting. One of the people I work with said I need to buy a different pair of shoes, and they showed me this pair of shoes and said, "Yeah, these would help you out." I said, "How much?" They said about $1,000, and I said, "Have you seen the car I drive?" You know, I refuse to wear shoes that are more expensive than my car. It doesn't make sense. But any idea, the car and the shoes, they'll all be burned up one day, whether I buy them or not, you see. Where is our focus? That's what the Lord Jesus is asking, the haves and the have-nots. And then he gives us, through the next several verses, a parable to illustrate. That's what a parable is. It says it's a parable, and then it says a certain rich man, okay? So a parable is nothing but an example of teaching, okay? So just because it says it's a parable doesn't mean that this didn't really happen.
That's right.
He's using this actual event as a teaching lesson, and he calls it a parable to make what he's saying clearer. So because we're not supposed to be covetous, because we're not supposed to be people of more, because we're supposed to be godly minded and affectionate toward the things that honor him and not the things that exalt self. Because of this, he's going to teach us a lesson at the expense of this certain rich man. So look at verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man." So you see it. It is a parable. It's a teaching example. But this guy really existed. This is a real man. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So what do we know already? We know it's true because Jesus is saying it. Okay? And we know that it has great understanding because he presents it as someone who's in the know. He is in and around and knows what this man was thinking. He knows what this man said to himself. He knows the conversation between he and God as we continue reading. The Lord Jesus has a special understanding because he is God of what happened. This is a certain particular man. And we are all certain and particular people. Okay? We know that this man was rich, meaning he was wealthy. How extensively wealthy, we don't know. But do not forget that man that asked Jesus to divide the inheritance between he and his brother. That's what we're really talking about. That's who Jesus is talking to, is that man who's covetous over an inheritance. We know this man had riches. We know that man desired riches of inheritance. Okay? We know this man, it says that his ground brought forth plentifully, meaning it was bearing well and fertile with increase. We know that he was taken care of. It seems like this man was rocking and rolling, as they say. You know, not a man to be pitied in this life. Heard a man say one time, you never feel sorry for a man who has an airplane. Well, this man in his day was flying high, you see. Anybody that looked on him, based on worldly standards, no one would say, "Well, man, that guy has all he needs. I want to be just like that guy." By worldly standards, was he a have or a have not? He was a have. You see, he had what he needed. He had it. But based on what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, would you say that this man is a have or a have not? Would you guess? Well, the lesson here is to teach us that he is a have-not. Though he had all this stuff, he was a have-not before God. So who are we going to trust? We're going to trust the world's evaluation of this man? Oh, he was rich. He was great. I want to be just like him. Or would he trust the Lord Jesus Christ's evaluation of this man? Pitiful. That he's to be pitied. And those of us that live lives of covetousness, we should also be pitied in our sinfulness. The way of the covetous. Look at this, verse 17. And don't be thinking about somebody else, right? This is a mirror. Amen. This is a mirror. Amen. And he thought, let's see, in verse 16, he's speaking parable, and then verse 17, and he thought within himself, the rich man thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Think about this just for a second. I've got no room. Instead of saying, "Wow, Lord, you have blessed me immensely. How can I share this upon my fellow man? Lord, all this great, Lord, you sent the sunshine, you sent the rain, you grew all this stuff. I'm just a wretched vessel that has partaken in your abundance. Lord, thank you." Like that man that was read of in Luke 17 earlier today. The healed leper, he turned around and said, "Thank you, Lord," and he glorified God. Instead of thanking God, look at the verbiage that he uses here. He sees himself in a place where he has no room. It's not that he has too much goods and the Lord has blessed him. It's that he doesn't have enough. I need more. I need more room. I have no room compared to what I need. I've got nothing. I need more, more, more. Notice in this guy's account, surely in that day and age with having such abundance that he would have had maybe a wife and kids, family, none of which are mentioned in the passage. His quest for more made his family and everything else irrelevant. The only thing important to this guy is more, 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 more. When is enough really enough? No room, really? No room? Did he have no room or just not enough room for his covetousness? You know, it doesn't matter what size of a house a person lives in. They can always fill that house with a bunch of junk. True or false? It's true. I'm the worst at this. I'm the worst. If somebody gave my wife permission and whatever, man, I'd come over there and most of my stuff would be somebody else's before the end of the day. I'm awful. There's never enough room for the stuff that we want. And if we have more room, we get more stuff and need more room. You know, a lot of people have these buildings in the back. Well, why do they have buildings in the back? Because they can't fit their stuff inside. They need more room. There's never enough room. Instead of being content. Now, I'm not saying again that we shouldn't be prepared, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have things. But look at his attitude that is shown in the words that he used. I've got no room. I need more room. I need more stuff to put in my new room. I need more room. When will it ever end? This man is a classic picture of covetousness. This man's entire life was about the abundance of the things that he possessed. Go back to verse 15. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And this man, his life in his mind consisted of the things that he possessed. He was possession and stuff driven. And again, that's just an example. Could be power, could be riches, could be money, could be stuff, could be intimacy, could be all kinds of stuff. Whatever you feel that with, whatever your covetous mark is. You can never be full. Always need more, always. This isn't an attribute. This is a mindset. This is the kind of person that he is. It drives him how to get more and how to keep more. And again, it might not be barley and grain that you store. Maybe it's something else. Look at the progression here. That was in verse 17. It says he thought within himself. Verse 18, and he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Verse 19, "I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So he thought within himself. He said to himself. He pleased himself. And he contented and relaxed himself with eating and drinking. And merry, that just means joy and relaxation. He's living it up. Did you catch it? Self, 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 self. Covetousness is self-centered. Even a covetousness where people say they're do-gooders, you would say. They're doing it to help to heap up some kind of reward to themselves. Self. Is this man a have or a have not? Well, if you're self-centered, you'll be a have not. What did Jesus say? He said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me.
Right.
We've got to come out of ourselves, literally. Self and covetousness and desire of self and pleasing self are the sinful attributes of man. And all sin is centered on that. It's self-centered. That's what sin is. This man is definitely, by worldly standards, a have God. But by the standards of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's definitely a have not. And we know this in the wake-up call. The wake-up call, verse 20. But God. Oh, man. As Brother Gary read in the book of Luke earlier, those people in Noah's day, man, they were living it up. They were doing what they wanted. The hearts of men were exceedingly sinful. Go read Genesis chapter 6. They were living it up. But God. That moment. You know, people can live however they want and they can do whatever they want, but there's a moment that every man shall stand before God. In Romans chapter 14, he's actually quoting Isaiah chapter 43. So I'll give you both texts, but I want you to read from Isaiah 43. And I want you to know it's in the Old Testament and New Testament, because it's not some old willy-nilly thing specific to the Jews. But this is a thing that involves all men, Jew and Gentile. Isaiah 43 and verse 23. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 23. This is the Lord speaking. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. So can we believe this or not? Yes, we can believe it. And shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Every person will have a but God moment. Right? I'm going to be living my life one day, and one day, hopefully soon, but God will come with a shout and a trump, and I'll be called up in the rapture. Or, if it pleases the Lord, I'll be living my life, and one day, but God will take me out of this old sinful life through death. But either way, I will come before the living God. That's Romans chapter 14, verse 11, that Paul quoted, that he cites that. But God, this man, he's living it up. He's eating, he's drinking. He thinks he has many years to enjoy this inheritance, this provision rather. Again, we're talking about the guy that wanted inheritance. He was covetous in the original verse, verse 13. But God said unto him, thou fool. I don't like to use the word stupid. To me, it's irritating to use the word stupid, but that's the translation of the word fool. It's stupid. Senseless or unwise. Okay? So how does Jesus perceive this man who in his life was a have, but spiritually was a have not? What's he calling him? He calls him a fool. This man was a have not. Does he have anything to say? I mean, he thought to himself before and said to himself and pleased himself and contented himself. Is he saying anything now? No. But God said unto him. You know, there's a time when the covetous will stand before God and their mouths will be shut. Romans chapter 3. And covetousness is a sin, right? So under the sin, it's in the law, thou shalt not covet. And that is covered here in Romans chapter 3. Please turn over there so you can put your eyeballs on it. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. This is terrifying. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. So this man, under the law, well provisioned in his life, rich, doing well. Now his mouth is shut. And all the world may become guilty before God. What a terrifying moment. That man in hell, that rich man, he's covetous right now. What's he want? He wants a drink of water. You know, in God, there's nothing lacking. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about the Lord who, through the sacrifice of His own Son, God, through the sacrifice of His Son, has freely given the children of God all things. How can we possibly be covetous when we've been given all things in the work of Jesus Christ? But this man, guilty before God. There shall be no flesh justified. It says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This man, before God, his mouth is stopped under the law. And this covetousness is recognized as sin. What terror. He says, thy soul, thou fool, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now, I can't tell you which day your soul will be required of you. And I'm talking to saved and unsaved people alike at this point. Okay? I can't say which day I'm leaving out of here. I know a guy, one of the first patients I ever took care of in nursing school. One of my first patients, I was assigned by my instructor. I go in, and this guy, his girlfriend had just broken up with him. And she worked at McDonald's, and he walked into the front of the line, stuck a 44 Magnum in his mouth, and pulled the trigger, and he lived. He thought he was going to die that day. He pointed it straight up and blew his eye out, didn't lose any brain at all or anything, just lost his eye. He thought he was going to die. He had no control over that. God sets the bounds of man. I cannot tell you when or you will die. I cannot. But I can tell you someday you will stand before God, every one of us. What a terrible thing. Instead of, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to hear, thou fool. Depart from me, I never knew you. Knowing this, what are our interests? Right? Sinful man, sinful woman, what are your interests? What are the things that you covet after? In just a little while, everything that you argue over and fight over and everything you're trying to pile up for yourself, in just a little while, somebody else will be arguing over it and fighting over it. That's what he's telling that man in verse 13 who said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He's telling him that stuff that you're fighting for today, somebody else will be fighting for tomorrow. The single most important thing in this life is repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If the man gets what he wants, in verse 13 again, it'll be somebody else's in a little while. This man is long dead. Whose shall those things be? That's the question. Then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided in verse 20? Who? It's good to have things lined up. I've got a life insurance policy. You know, I try to put away a little bit of money for the future, if there is a future, which I don't know. One man was asked, what if he knew that the rapture was today? And he said, well, I'd tell people to repent and I'd plant a tree. We don't know. We don't know. It's good to have stuff put away, but this stuff and these objects, they make sure they're in their place, that they're not the objects of our affection, that they're not those things to be coveted over. We know that these things are just temporal and will fade away. Is this man a have or a have not? Well, God calling him a fool, I can speak with certainty that he is a have not before God. Here's the real haves, and I pray that you would seek to be a real have. I don't care, you know, again, what kind of car you drive, what kind of shoes you wear. I don't care where you went to school, what diplomas are hanging on the wall, who your family is. None of that stuff matters. Who are the real haves? We know the have-nots are those that they may have a great amount of riches. The real haves, who are they? Verse 21, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. The so is he refers to being a fool. You lay up treasures for yourself, you're a fool, and is not rich toward God. Well, who is the have? Read that sentence backwards. If you're rich toward God, you're not a fool. The obvious question then is, how can one be rich toward God? Can anybody ever have enough barns? Ever have enough power or money or influence or relationships or whatever? Can anybody ever have all that? Well, Jesus asked the question, what does it profit if you have everything, if you have the whole world and you lose your soul? Who's the real have and the have not? The have is that one. They might have nothing. Again, Lazarus had nothing. He begged for crumbs. He had nothing. But he was a have toward God. Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ can someone be a have. This is many places we could read, but I think it's most concisely stated in the book of Ephesians. So turn to the book of Ephesians. How is someone a have? How do they have riches toward God? One word, grace. That's it, grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The recipient of that, are they a have or a have not? Well, they're the haves, right? You have. What do you have? Well, you have blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What more could you need?
Amen.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Those people haves or have nots. They're haves. To be called a child of God, what greater thing is there? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Except the word Beloved, that's speaking of Christ. We're in Him.
Yeah.
If someone is accepted before God in Christ, what more do they need? Are they a have or a have not? They're a have. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. See the word riches now? It stands out, doesn't it? Has or have nots. Redeemed? Redeemed out of the race of fallen man from our own sinfulness and degradation, from deserving the fiery pits of judgment. Redeemed? Purchased by the blood or through the blood of Jesus Christ? Forgiveness of sins? Like redemption wasn't great enough? Forgiveness of sins? There's stuff I can't forgive myself for. There's stuff, if anybody's ever been married before, then you know that forgiveness sometimes is hard. But being forgiven by God of our sins toward Him, and not just according to the willy-nilliness of someone's changeable heart, but it's according to the riches of His grace. His grace is abounding. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's abounding. It's overflowing. These people, again, no matter what car they drive, no matter what house they live in, if they live in a house, no matter what shoes they wear, no matter what relationships, no matter what level of status or power or whatever, these people may have nothing in this life, but they are the haves according to the grace of God Almighty. Luke 16 again tells us of a beggar Lazarus and a certain rich man. By worldly standards, that certain rich man would have been a have, but he's burning in torment right now. Torments, plural. He's burning right now. Why would he have been counted as a have by this world? Because he wore purple and he had all the fine things and he was a man to be envied in this life. Why was he a have not before God? Because he was not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. He is Joseph's sins. By the standards of God, what about Lazarus? Well, by men's standards, Lazarus, they would step over him or around him. Maybe even point and mock and sneer. He's got nothing. Ha ha. He died with nothing. Have not. Where is he now? He's in the place of have. He's where Christ is. He's a have. Now again, Solomon, he, according to worldly standards, he had stuff. But his stuff didn't save him. God gave him stuff because he asked for wisdom, you see. But I would rather die a beggar and be a have before God than die a rich man and be a have not before God. We didn't read it. 2 Peter,
look over here.
Thinking about stuff. Child of God, it's okay to have stuff, but I want you to keep this in mind. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2. This gives us, when we think about covetousness, this gives us a something that we should really, really take heed of. That's 1 Peter. Let me turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It should be chapter 3, verse 11. We'll read verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, or the stuff, shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So if I really covet whatever, and you really covet whatever, I want you to know, and if you read back in 2 Peter chapter 3, you see that he's talking about, he puts it in frame that the flood came as God said it would, and this world will be judged not by water but by fire because God said it would. There's a certainty behind it. There's a certainty that everything, I really like this pulpit, but it's going to be burned up one day. If not before this day, something else will happen to it. But this world is going to melt like wax. Those things that I store up and put away and hide from everybody and lock under key, it's going to be burned up. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? There's some application that goes along with our application. Peter asks us today, knowing the end of all things, and you know what this stuff is going to turn into, should we really be covetous people? Should we really be spending our time storing stuff up? Should we really be trying to say, you know what, my life is the abundance of my possessions, even though Christ said that man is not just the abundance of his possessions. He said that plainly. Shouldn't we, knowing that this day that our stuff will be burned up, shouldn't we point our behavior, shouldn't our behavior show forth godliness unto the coming of the Lord? Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. We ought to be living for and looking for it. This man was living for and working for himself and piling stuff to himself. He's saying in 2 Peter, no, we ought to be living for God. And hasting or with urgency living unto the coming of his day. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Children of God. Children of God. May God help us that we would take heed and beware of covetousness. And I'm not talking about your covetousness, I'm talking about mine. May I take heed and beware of my covetousness, which is sinfulness against God, that it would not consume me, and that I would live before the living God with all sincerity and sobriety. Sinner, your soul shall be required. He said here, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required. So if you don't mark out your Bible, I would never encourage you to mark out your Bible, but take your finger and hide this night. Thou fool, thy soul shall be required. That's true. That's a true statement. In the day that your soul is required, will he say again, thou fool? Or will he say, my good and faithful servant? There's two options. Okay. Thou fool is that man that trusted in himself to the saving of his soul and invariably failed. Paul, when he's talked about his own self and covetousness, he said in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, that's how he knew he was a sinner, because he coveted righteousness. He desired to make himself righteous or good enough to enter into heaven. And those that die in such a case hear those words, thou fool, none can present themselves righteous before the living God. Thou fool. Then what? Do you see yourself as foolish? Depending on yourself, do you see that as a foolish thing? God says it's foolish. Christ Himself, God in the flesh, says that it's foolish. He's telling the man in verse 13, thou fool, you covet things that will be burned up, and one day you're going to die. Do you see the urgency in that? Do you see the urgency that the stuff you put your trust in will one day soon dissolve and you will stand before the living God? I encourage you to repent. There is only one way. There is only one way to escape the judgment. And that's through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that He died, was buried, and rose again. That He took the place, that God the Father literally judged Him as a substitute for your offenses. Repent. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would save you from your sins. May the Lord bless the preaching of His word.